Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. Luke is continuing to tell us the story of the spread of the gospel and the multiplication of the church. He says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Let us pray. O Lord, whose word is alive and vibrant and effective, we pray that your Spirit will open our hearts and minds now to eagerly hear and receive and be obedient to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of today's scripture passage, some doors are closed and some doors are open. The Spirit had closed the door to preaching the gospel in Asia, so Paul and his missionary co-workers are now traveling in the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They make it to the seaport city of Troas, where Paul has an epiphany. He sees a man in a vision begging Paul and his companions to come to the region of Macedonia with their message. And notice that this isn't just a casual invitation. It's a plea for help. It's a plea for the gospel. So clearly, the Spirit is opening the door to the spread of the good news in this particular situation. And Paul wastes no time responding. If you go back to our text, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. In one respect, a lot of the rest of the book of Acts hinges on this verse and this text, the guidance of the Spirit, the responsiveness of Paul and his co-workers becomes the occasion for a major step in the expansion of the gospel and the multiplication of the church. Some doors open, some doors closed, and somehow throughout it all, God's saving purpose moves forward and advances. Not necessarily, though, in military-like fashion, as if brute force is going to overcome the barriers to the gospel. As one person has put it in the book of Acts, the church is not an, quote, imperial juggernaut streaming its way to the ends of the earth. Actually, it's sort of on the contrary. The community of Jesus' followers grows in ways that are often unexpected or unanticipated in the face of obstacles that were surprising or unplanned for. It's true that there are plenty of hurdles. There are plenty of hindrances. They come in various forms. Sometimes it's Gentile indifference or Jewish hostility. Sometimes it's weaknesses or disagreements within the fellowship itself. Sometimes it's social or racial or ethnic or economic barriers. But over and over we see in the book of Acts how the Spirit works creatively using things that look like insurmountable obstacles or crippling limitations to actually get the gospel further and to add to the community of Jesus' followers. So in the second main section of today's text, the gospel crosses another barrier. In this case, it's a gender barrier. After arriving in Philippi, Paul and his fellow church planters, they make their way to what was essentially a makeshift synagogue, a place of prayer is what Luke calls it, located on the edge of town, a place that Paul may have frequented while staying there in Philippi. That's where he engages a group of Gentile women who are involved in a gathering for worship. Now, in one respect, it would have been contrary to social custom for Paul, a Near Eastern male, to be speaking to a woman or to women in public. But remember that Paul is one of the leading figures in a religious community that's becoming more and more known for how countercultural it is in lots of ways, including the ways that it welcomes women and sometimes includes them in places of leadership in the community of Jesus' followers. So we shouldn't be surprised that as the Spirit opens up these new avenues for the gospel and opens up hearts and minds and adds to the fellowship of believers, that this fellowship, it's going to look different than the traditional social structures and customs of the first century. It's going to look different in lots of ways. In this case, the Spirit's work comes, and it comes in the form of a woman named Lydia. We don't have all the spiritual details of her biography. We don't know all the ins and outs of her spiritual biography, but we do know that she was a Gentile woman who had attached herself to the Jewish faith. Though she wasn't ethnically Jewish, she had embraced the Jewish God. Though she hadn't fully embraced or committed herself to all the requirements of the Jewish law, she was a worshiper of God, is Luke's phrase or expression about her. We also know she was a successful businesswoman dealing in a very luxurious product, purple cloth, in that day and time. She was a person of means and rank, a person of reputation. She's probably the head of her household as well. But in our text, we need to remember that the main thing Luke wants us to know about Lydia isn't the kind of business that she's in, but the kind of business that the Spirit is in. And in this case, the Spirit, we're told, is in the business of opening Lydia's heart to hear and respond to the gospel, the news about a Jewish Messiah, a Savior who's come to redeem and to restore God's people. Lydia's purple cloth that she deals in, it's probably destined for the rich and those who rule in the Roman Empire. But now through the word of the gospel, she experiences the one who truly reigns, the crucified and risen Jesus, who is Lord. Her professional resume, it's impressive. Her bank account is full. But Lydia comes to see that without Christ, she's spiritually impoverished. Now again, notice, she doesn't come to this realization on her own, does she? Luke puts it, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. So God, through the Spirit, is doing business with this businesswoman in a really unique way. enabling her heart to open, enabling her hearing, bringing her to faith in Jesus Christ. I think here is a reminder that the work of Christian conversion is the work of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I can just step back and say, well, if it's God's work, I'll step back, keep my mouth shut, and let God do what God's going to do. No, we're reminded that our witness, our proclamation in word and deed, in whatever form it takes, is an integral part of how God works in the lives of other people in order to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that we're the ones who bring God to others, as if God only shows up when we show up. That's not how it works. Notice in our text, God was already present and working in Lydia's life and in the lives of others there before Paul and his co-workers got there. So God isn't bound by our efforts or our attempts at announcing the gospel. God is free to operate in ways that we may not have anticipated or expected, ways that we can't manipulate or manufacture, ways that we can't control. And that's actually, I think, for our good and for God's glory, because it reminds us really of the fact that God the Holy Spirit is the one who converts non-believers and who also works in the continual process of conversion in the lives of believers. The work of the Holy Spirit who converts non-believers and joins them to the people of God. One of the things I think that helps us with is that it helps us in our Christian witness to learn more patience, maybe, because God's work of bringing someone to faith in Jesus Christ is often a patient kind of work. In our evangelical stream of the Christian faith, we often give priority to or focus more on conversions that are dramatic or instantaneous or in other kinds of ways extraordinary. We talk about the moment or the day or some other particular place and experience when we or someone else came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our lives and got saved. And those are significant ways that God can work in our lives and in the lives of others to bring people into the kingdom of God. But for most people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, their experience of coming to know Jesus Christ has often been more of a journey than just a moment. More of a journey than just a single situation. God worked in their lives, or in your life, or in my life perhaps, patiently, purposefully, across maybe days, weeks, months, years, to finally bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ and to a knowledge of Him as Lord. God worked patiently and purposefully to open their heart and their mind to the truth of the gospel and to the knowledge of who Jesus is as Lord and Savior. So when we remember that this is how God often works in people's lives, I think it can help give us a certain sense of freedom from thinking that, well, it's up to me to convert that person, to change that person, to manage or maybe to try to manipulate the activity of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There's an edition of the Peanuts cartoon where Sally and Linus are coming out of school, leaving school, and Sally says to him, you know, I believe that I could have been a good evangelist. And Linus says, really? How's that? She said, well, you know that boy who sits behind me in school? I convinced him that my religion is better than his religion. Oh, really? Says Linus. How'd you do that? She says, I hit him with my lunchbox. See, being an evangelist, cultivating an evangelistic outlook and lifestyle, usually doesn't require that we have to try to scare or intimidate people into a relationship with God. In many cases, being a faithful and evangelistic kind of person means primarily being open and responsive to how you can participate in the Holy Spirit's work of opening someone's heart and mind to who Jesus Christ is and what it means to receive Him and believe in Him as Lord and Savior. Being available to the Holy Spirit to participate in the patient work of the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life, pointing them to Jesus Christ so that they can see who He is and realize what He's done for them through His death and resurrection. That way, I think, we rely less on our own power and more on God's power to change people. And we also do more than just get people to agree with a set of religious bullet points. Instead, we get them to actually meet and know the Lord, the living Lord, as a living experience in their lives. There's an author named Donald Miller who tells about how he himself once had misgivings about evangelism, but that, he said, was before his own faith deepened. He writes, "I could not in good conscience tell a friend about a faith that didn't excite me. I couldn't share something I wasn't experiencing. And I wasn't experiencing Christianity. It didn't do anything for me at all. It felt like math, like a system of rights and wrongs and political beliefs. But it wasn't mysterious. It wasn't God reaching out of heaven to do wonderful things in my life. And if I would have shared Christianity with someone, it would have felt mostly like I was trying to get somebody to agree with me rather than to meet God." Sometimes that's what evangelism can mistakenly get turned into, is just trying to get someone to agree with you instead of actually helping them meet God. Lydia, go back to our text, was doing more than just agreeing with Paul. She was meeting God in an even deeper and fuller sense than she had already. Remember how God was already present there, working in her life, present and working, evoking praise from her and others there, forming a community that could be a sign of God's kingdom and God's reign in the world. So Lydia was there doing more than just agreeing with Paul, but meeting the Lord in an even deeper sense, relational sense. And Paul, well, what was he doing? Well, he was doing more than just offering a Riverside theological seminar that could be used to recruit new church members. There's a cartoon once in a clergy journal about a pastor who's standing there before his congregation. It's a large sanctuary, a sparse congregation. And he declares to them, "God calls us to evangelism." And the bank that holds our mortgage has mentioned it too, he says. As evangelism is about more than just getting additional people in the pews to help make sure that the church's bills get paid. As we see in our scripture passage here today, evangelism is most of all about the Holy Spirit using people like you and like me to help other people make that journey of faith to Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of what it means to be an evangelistic person, to be open and available to the Spirit's work in someone's life so that you can be part of helping them make the journey to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe a moment, maybe days, weeks, months, years in which the Holy Spirit works. We're not in control of the Spirit, but to be under the control of the Spirit and led by the Spirit in our work and our witness to folks. To make that journey to faith in Christ, and not remember just the journey to faith, but also the journey of faith. not just the journey to faith, but also the journey of faith. Because you see both of those in our scripture passage today. Lydia responds to the gospel and gets baptized, as well as the other members of her household. But she does more than that, doesn't she? She opens up both the door of her heart and the door of her home. She welcomes both the gospel and she welcomes the community that's been created by this gospel. In other words, Lydia demonstrates her conversion, that she's changed. Lydia demonstrates her conversion, and she demonstrates it in her case in context through hospitality. Her residence becomes the center of Christian spiritual life in Philippi. In fact, she may have become a key leader, if not the key leader, of the Christian community in that city as the gospel spread. And all this, why? Because the gospel was on the move and the Spirit was working and moving and at work in people's lives. At work in people's lives, converting non-believers and really continuing the conversion of believers, because the Holy Spirit isn't only about bringing you to faith in Christ, but the continual work of converting you to Christ as you grow in faith and make that journey and demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes. There's a well-traveled story that comes from the life and ministry of the evangelist D.L. Moody. It was about a time when he was out and about in public, and a drunken man came stumbling up to him and in slurred speech said, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts. And Moody said, well, you must be, because you're surely not one of the Lord's. Remember that every authentic convert to Christ, every authentic convert to Christ is the Lord's convert, not mine, not yours. But as the Spirit converts non-believers and continues the work of conversion in the lives of believers, you and I have an important part to play in the ongoing story of God's saving purposes in people's lives and in the world. We're responsible. We're responsible for staying open to and responsive to and alert to the guidance and the leadership and the prompting of the Spirit to see where there are gospel openings so that you can speak the gospel into that opening, act the gospel into that opening, whatever form it takes, so that people can meet and experience Christ and the Spirit can continue to work in their lives to draw them to faith in Him, to know Him and believe in Him and trust in Him and live for Him as the Spirit continues the work of conversion and adding people to this community of Jesus followers. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the aliveness and the effectiveness of the gospel, for your Spirit at work in this world and at work in people's lives, bringing them to a knowledge of you, to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you help each of us to grow in what it means for us to be evangelistic. Help us to be open and responsive to your Spirit who's working in people's lives so that we can see and know where the openings are for us to give voice to the gospel, to testify, to share what Jesus has done for us, and through our words and our deeds to point them to Jesus, to know Him as Lord and Savior in their lives. We pray that you give us daily wisdom and understanding and alertness to your Spirit, especially as your Spirit's trying to work in our lives who know Christ to change us more and make us more like Him and convert us even more deeply. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.